essential part of our service. Ramona is coming, my daughter is coming today, and we're going to sing a song that kind of celebrates, let's see, you can get on this side. We're going to sing a song this morning that kind of celebrates her dad, my husband. He used to sing this song, and so in kind of in memory of him, and as well as the title, the subject of my message today, and so you pray for us.
If you knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, and the things you gave your life for fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, and pain. But the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. To invest your seed of trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life for things you cannot prove. But you give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour is dawn is just inside. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside.
Okay, thank you, Ramona. I have titled my message this morning, Beauty for Ashes. Beauty for Ashes. What a title. But you know what? The psalm says, joy comes in the morning. We're not always in that situation that sometimes we see as being so dark and so terrible. And so before I begin today, I would like to just ask the Lord's anointing. I have asked him for that, and I have prayed and asked him to speak to you and to use me as his vessel. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you are a God who loves us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to our hearts. I ask you today to speak to each one of us, minister to us, O God, where we are. Each one of us is in a different place in our lives, perhaps. We're going through things that nobody else we think understands, but you understand. And I pray, O God, that you will anoint us to receive the words that you have for us, and anoint me as your vessel. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Beauty for ashes. You know, it's customary for us when we go through things, and I do this and you do, and we sort through some of the junk in our houses, and when we find something that's broken or cracked, we throw it away. Try to get rid of it, downsize, and we discard it. But I think it's interesting that in Japan, I'm told that it's a common practice when a bowl or a vessel, something is broken, that they gather up all of the pieces and they put it back together and they make the seams of that putting it together. They weave gold in with those seams. And the vessel becomes, the bowl, whatever it was that was broken, becomes more precious and more valuable than it was in the first. And I think about that. I heard that and I thought, wow, how much that is like our lives. We go through things sometimes that is not even maybe our fault. Maybe there's been abuse. Maybe something has happened in our lives that we're not responsible for, or maybe we are responsible for, and our lives become broken. But we have a God who picks up the pieces. He never discards that which has been broken. He picks up the pieces and he puts it back together again. The Lord has promised beauty for ashes. Ashes are nothing more than the remains of something that once was. You may be looking back at what used to be. We tend to do that. We tend to live in what was before. But the Bible tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. He looks at the end result. He doesn't look at where we were. And so we don't need to be looking back at that, but we tend to do that. And we may be wishing that it could be that way again, or maybe we never want to be there again. You may have lost something or someone that used to be. And you're wishing you could have that person or that thing once again. You may be grieving your past, grieving past relationships, whatever it is, past memories, the moments of blessings, and you're dreaming of what used to be. We can live in that, but God has something more for us. Your past may seem nothing more than ashes, but God has promised beauty to replace those ashes in your life. He's promised to replace your ashes for beauty. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 through 4, I just want to read that to you, where the prophet said, "The Spirit of the Lord," and Jesus quoted this in Luke as well. The prophet said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And this is what Jesus said as he stood on that mountain. He quoted this prophecy. "He has sent me to bring good news to the poor." That means to the depressed. It doesn't mean that you're poverty stricken. It means you're depressed in your life, in your attitudes, your spirit. To proclaim, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." There are prisons in our lives. We're captive to something, perhaps, that memories that keep us in bondage. And he said, "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor is when he comes and replaces the ashes with his beauty in our lives. And he says he wants to grant to all of us who mourn to give us beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that we might become oak trees of righteousness, strong trees. And you have seen examples of people who have been broken and their lives, it seems like, has been totally devastated. And you know the story of Joni Erickson, a young woman, 17 years old, that had everything going for her, athletic and all of that, and dived into a pool of water and broke her neck. And she became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the neck down. And she said, "I thought my life was over, but God gave me beauty for those ashes." And perhaps you've heard her testimony. She's gone through a lot of things like that. Maybe you haven't gone through something like that, but you have something that has hindered you and has paralyzed you in your walk with God, has paralyzed in your walk in this world. In Psalm the 13th chapter, verse 7, David said, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." I need to be lifted from that ash heap sometimes, and Jesus does that. It may seem at times that you have nothing left other than remnants of what once was. You may look around and see nothing more than relics of the way things used to be. God wants to give you beauty for what has turned to ash, and He desires to fill your life with blessings. The Lord says, right now, your life may look like nothing but ashes, but when I get done with it, He says, I'll bring it back to life. The Lord says, you see ashes, but I see beauty, and I see something in your life that you do not see. I will embellish it. Just like the dish that gained value, you say, well, how could that be? Somebody who's so broken. You have seen people that David Wilkerson spent his ministry. He went out and he ministered to those people who were addicted to drugs and who were in gangs. And he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the ashes of their life was changed, and they had a beauty, and they had a testimony. And Nikki Cruz is one of those converts that has a fantastic ministry to others that are broken. And that's what Jesus does to those, because He sees the end from the beginning. God has promised the oil of joy for mourning. Oil speaks of an anointing. God wants to anoint you with joy to replace the mourning. He anoints us with His joy. He wants to give you a dance. He says that He will turn our mourning into dancing, and we have a lightness. I remember that Ramona was my daughter, and she's out, so I can talk about her. But when she went through a loss and lost a baby, and her life seemed to be so devastated, and she could not get past it, it seemed. And she went through the months and long weeks and months. And one day as she was in the kitchen, she said the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and said, sing, sing. And she said, I cannot sing. I have nothing to sing about. She had quit singing. And she began to sing. And the oil and the anointing of God came. And He gave her the anointing. He gave her joy. She began to dance. And that happens in our lives. Whenever we have a great loss, whether it is somebody who's precious to us, or whether it's a loss in our own abilities, or a loss of finances, whatever it is, God wants to turn our mourning into dancing. And He wants to turn our grieving heart into a rejoicing heart. The King James Version said, He has girded me with gladness. That word gird means to bind it around you, to secure yourself all around with that gladness and that rejoicing. Because of God's love and His grace, you can laugh and rejoice when you should be grieving. We can rejoice over things that seem like the world says, I couldn't go through that. But God gives us the strength. He gives us a new garment today, the garment of praise to replace heaviness. The enemy uses the tactic of fear and terror to bring oppression and depression upon mankind. He uses fear as a weapon. He wants us to be afraid of everything. We've gone through a lot of fear in our nation and in our world today. And there are people that are so afraid, they don't want to leave their houses, and they become depressed. I heard on a news report that the man, well, I don't want to call a name anyway, who's a leader and has established a very large, well-known organization, he got COVID, and he decided he didn't want to go through the misery of probably what the end was going to be, and he just killed himself. A very well-known man. And people are just overcome with fear, and this is a tactic of the enemy. He brings fear and terror to oppress us. But we refuse to go by what we see. We trust God, and He will carry us through. I'm not telling you that you live in foolishness, but I'm telling you, you don't live under fear. Abraham declared that he was nothing more than dust and ashes in the sight of God. Remember whenever he was talking to God and God was telling him what was going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham began to talk to God, and he says, I recognize that I'm only dust, I'm only ashes, but I want to ask you one more time. If there are 10 people in this town, will you save it? Will you not destroy it? And he was talking to God. He ventured to talk to God. I want you to know that God wants to listen to you. When you talk to him, he listens. And God listened to Abraham, and Abraham approached him several times until finally he was down to, and of course you know that the city was destroyed, but God listened to him and he considered his petition. In Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, verse 3, he says, call God, it's telling us God will listen. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Things you do not know, God will show you. You may say, well, I can't see a future of any hope. God will open that and reveal it to you, that there is hope. I'm thinking of David when he was, remember that he was not yet crowned king, but he had been anointed by Samuel, and Saul was still the king of Israel. And David was running for his life, or fleeing, and there were 600 men with him, with their wives and children and their possessions, and they were staying away from King Saul. So David went to the camp of the Philistines. You remember the Philistines were the enemy. And David went to them, and he said, you know that the king of Israel is trying to kill me. And he said, I would like to seek refuge here in your camp. And he found favor, and they gave him a place in Ziklag, and he occupied the town of Ziklag. And David was there, and he lived there, I think, about a year and a half or so. And then he went out to fight. He went out to battle. Actually, he went out to fight with the Amalekites and to help them. And God deterred that, and they sent him back. And they said, we can't use you. We're afraid you might turn on us. And so they sent him back. But while he was gone, all 600 men with him, he came home, and how would you feel if you came home and the house is dark, it's burned with fire, all of your wife is gone, your children are gone, and David came back and everything was gone. Everything was destroyed. Every person. And you can imagine the devastation. And it says in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, verses 3 through 6, I'll read, when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Sometimes we go through those hard places where we cry and we weep till we have no strength left. We think we cannot go on. What's the use? And that's how David felt. And David's wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. They said, you know, you got us into this. We're going to kill you. And each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you do that? He found strength in God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What do you do when you face a calamity of this magnitude? David did not succumb to the feelings of defeat because he drew from the same resources that is available for you and me today. We can draw from the same resource that God had for David at all times, in every situation or circumstance. We can draw it. In Psalm, the 77th chapter, David said, in the 10th and through the 12th verses, David said, this is my infirmity. I recognize where I am. We can come to God and say, this is my problem, God. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He said, but I have not forgotten how many times you have saved me and how many times you've been with me. David had to remember when he went against Goliath, how God helped him. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And that's what we have to do. And he said, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. We tend sometimes to talk about all of the negative things that has happened to us in our past and the problems that we have. But David didn't choose to do that. He said, I will talk about the wonders and the things that you have done for me. David was not a perfect man, but God said he was a man after his heart, because in his imperfection, he still always magnified God. David said, I will remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the works of your hands. And he says in Psalm 143, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we have to do. Whenever we have a sense of inadequacy, when we have been broken and defeated, just as David was, we have to remember God is a God that brings about change in our lives, and he wants to bring that change. I think of the things David encouraged himself by remembering past victories, by remembering the Lord's mercies, by focusing on God's faithfulness, and by affirming his goodness. We can talk about what God has done. You say, but I don't feel like it. But as you speak it out and as you confirm that and reaffirm what God has done, your spirit is lifted and a work is done in your life. He praised God's greatness, and he deliberately turned away from a discouragement. He could have just said, well, I give up. It didn't look like there was any way possible, but God made a way. And if you read the story there in 1 Samuel, you will read that in the 30th chapter there, you'll read how that David went and he reclaimed, he got back every one of his family members. They were none of them harmed. He got them, he repossessed them and brought them back. Not only did he do that, but he brought back riches from the enemy that had stolen the rest. God wants to give you abundantly above more than what you lost. If you've encountered a Ziklag, which has gone up in smoke, you can't sit in the ashes of defeat. You can't just meditate and think about that, but you must recognize, this is where I am, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. David said, of the right hand I'll remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. And he said, and so he meditated in what God had done. To accept loss spells the end of hopes and dreams. It's to feed on the ashes of our Ziklag. We feed on the ashes of Ziklag when we believe that we have no choice but to embrace defeat. Whenever we give up and say, well, there's no hope, that is feeding on ashes. And then we sentence ourselves to a life of depression and of defeat. And this is not what God has for us. He says, I'll give you beauty for your ashes. According to Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verse 20, talks about a deceived heart. He says the deceived heart turns aside from the powerful truth in God's promises. That means that Satan has lied to us. We're deceived and we think God's promises are not for us, but they are. And he says the deceived heart says all hope is gone. I'm a failure. And there's no need to pray. There's no way out and no one cares. How many times do you hear somebody say that? I told you last week, I talked about the bus driver that saw a man standing over a bridge and it appeared that he was going to jump. And he had a load of school kids. I don't know how you can stop the bus, but he stopped the bus and he got out. And he went over and he said, sir, don't jump. Don't jump. And he said, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And that is the cry of the world today. Who cares? Who cares about where I am? I'm here to tell you that God cares. Jesus cares. And the man said, sir, I care about you. He said, I care. And he kept talking and he said, don't jump. I care. He said, in fact, if you'll meet me back at the school office there, in my office, we'll have lunch together in an hour. I'll be there because I care. We need to reach out and tell people we care because God cares. Jesus cares. Many have believed the lie that says, in my own right hand is strength and power to manage my life. Sometimes people think that they have the power to manage their own affairs and they don't need the help of God, that that's a sign of weakness. It is not a sign of weakness. But they think they can manage their own way on their own terms. Those thoughts are exactly opposite of the truth. God offers relief and victory when you trust him. It's not in what is in your right hand, but in the truth that he is holding your right hand. He is holding your hand. David or in Isaiah, the 41st chapter, we have the promise. He said, the Lord said, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." So when it looks impossible and you try to do it on your own strength, forget it. Just let the Lord hold your hand. He wants to help you. And David wrote in Psalm 16, verse 8, "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Later he declared in the 11th verse of the 16th chapter, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When we have God holding our right hand, and we're holding onto his right hand anyway, then we have pleasures and we can be victorious, but not in our own self. I think about in Psalm, the 30th chapter, the dedication of David's house. When, you know, he wanted to build a house for the Lord, the Lord said, "No, you're not going to build a house for me. You collect the items to build the house, but you're not going to build it. I'm going to build a house for you." And, of course, he was talking about the generations. Jesus would come through David's generation. He said, "I'm going to establish a legacy for you." And then there was a beautiful home. David wanted to build a house for the Lord because he said, "Here I have a house of cedar and I have all of the fancy stuff in my home, a beautiful home. And yet God doesn't, we don't have a place to worship God that is beautiful." But David said, the Lord told him, he said, well, when David dedicated his house, David turned around and he wrote in Psalm, the 30th chapter, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." Remember, David had done some terrible things. At this time where his house was built, he had done things. He had committed adultery and brought Bathsheba in, and she was pregnant with a child. The child died, and David was in such grief, and he said, "Just don't take my boy. Don't take my boy. Don't take him." But God said, "I am going to take him." And David had gone through terrible, terrible things. And not only what he had done himself, but things that came against him that he didn't understand why God seemed to have his face turned against him. But God still brought him through. And David was the one through whom Jesus Christ was born. He was the predecessor. So we look at this and we think, you know, my life may have been broken. Your life may have been broken and shattered like the Japanese dish. But Jesus wants to put it together and make it more beautiful, more valuable than it was at the beginning. Jesus does it. We can't do it, but he does if we just let him do it. I'm reminded of the story of the sin-laden woman. In closing, I'll talk about that woman that came to Jesus as he was sitting in Peter's house. And she came to him and she said, she didn't say, she began to weep and to cry, and she was kneeling at his feet. And the tears, she wept all over his feet, and she would wipe them with the hairs of her head, and she was crying. And there was somebody there, Peter, some of the disciples, they said, "Well, what's the deal? He must not be the prophet. He must not be as spiritual as we think him to be, because if he were, he would not allow such a woman with so much sin and terrible things in her life to even touch him." Sometimes we think that we are untouchable. I'm going to tell you what, you are not untouchable. If you want God to use you to reach out to somebody else, do like Jesus did. Reach out and say, "God loves you." And so she was weeping, and they didn't understand. And they began to criticize, and the woman was weeping because of her sin and repenting. And she was broken because of the anointing that she sensed in Jesus. And Jesus said to the man who was critical, he said, "Look at this woman that you are judging. Yes, there's a lot of sin in her life. But then he gave the example of a debtor. Somebody owed somebody $50. And he said, okay, and then somebody else owed $5,000, and the debt is forgiven. And those are not the increments of money. But he said, and the debt is forgiven. Who would love or appreciate what had been done the most? Well, I guess the guy that was forgiven $5,000. And he said, this woman has been forgiven the great, great sin in her life. She has been forgiven. And that's the way it is. Jesus forgives. It doesn't matter how great the sin is. It doesn't matter how broken the life is. He wants to mend it and put it together. He wants to give us beauty for our ashes. He doesn't want us to remain in ashes of defeat. He wants us to be victorious, and he wants us to be in him, know that we can be successful. And of course, the first step to being successful or getting out of the ashes of defeat is to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. If you today have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you say, well, I'm not sure I even know how to do that. He says if you just confess and recognize that Jesus died for your sins, and you confess that and you believe in your heart, you be saved. And so today, I invite you. I heard Billy Graham a little, maybe some of you heard it just this week. They were playing some of what he had said, and he said to his pastor, of course, Billy Graham has been gone for about 3 years now, but anyway, his pastor was talking about him, and he said, Billy Graham said to him, he said, I forgot the pastor's name, maybe you know. Anyway, he said, Pastor, do you really believe what you're saying? And he said, well, yes, I wouldn't say something I don't believe. And he said, well, then why don't you say it like you believe it? And I thought, boy, how do you do that? You need to say it like you believe it. And then he said, and then another thing, Pastor, don't ever tell somebody about Jesus Christ and then not give them the opportunity to accept him. And I thought, wow, you know what? Sometimes we tell somebody about Jesus, but then we don't say, would you like to accept him? And this is how you do it. And so I say to you today, I invite you, I tell you that Jesus is the greatest gift that you could ever receive. God gave him for you. He didn't give what was not precious to him. He gave the most precious gift, and that is his son, Jesus. The blood of Jesus will atone for your sins, and it will start a new life for you. It will begin a new life. And I invite you today, if you do not know Jesus Christ, to accept him. Make him the Lord of your life today. Let us just pray. If you're watching this broadcast and you say, well, I have not accepted Christ, I'm not sure that I'm good enough. You don't have to be good enough. You qualify if you're a sinner. If you are unrighteous, you qualify to receive his grace and forgiveness. And I ask you to just pray this prayer with me as I lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I have been wallowing in defeat, and I have not been what you have called me to be or what you want me to be or what even I want to be. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and let me know your forgiveness. Give me a life like you want me to have. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you believe that and you committed your life to Jesus, you are now born again. You're a child of God. Begin to read the Bible. The Word of God will give you direction. It is a guide. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate his Word to you. And you can live a victorious life. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church of God in Casa Grande, Arizona. I want to pray with you if there's anybody here today that says, I really have been in a position of, it seems, defeat. And you don't have to tell anybody. Nobody has to know what it is that you're struggling with. But if you need prayer, we want to pray with you today. Is there anybody today that says, I need special prayer? You know, I know that there are lots of people, yes. And I have need of prayer too. I need the Lord's guidance. I need His direction. Yes. Okay. I just, as we stand together, unless you particularly want to come forward, you certainly can do that, and we'll pray with you. But otherwise, we're going to pray for you as we're being dismissed. And remember, your children are in the classroom, and if you want any goodies out there, you're welcome to take it as well.
Don't forget
your kids. Yeah, and be sure if you want some red vines in memory of my husband, you be sure.